Well, we are continuing this very, I consider it very exciting series of classes on the papacy. And this is such a critical subject to study and to understand well. And we see many problems among traditional Catholics because they don't understand this correctly. So what we're trying to do in all of these classes is look at church history, look at scriptural teaching, look at the teachings of the church, and make sure we understand all of what has been definitively taught on this subject, on this very, very important issue. As you can see from your study sheet for tonight, I wanted to refresh you on something we had towards the end of last class about how a pope loses jurisdiction, how he loses his papacy, in other words, and also how is it legally determined or established. But before we even do that, let's just do a very quick thing here. What are the qualifications to become a pope? What does a person absolutely have to have in order to become a pope?
The faith.
Yes. Okay, so let's say requirements.
Has to be a man.
For a papal candidate. Okay. I know we've talked about this before, but it's just good to touch on it every so often, okay? First of all, let's just say a baptized male, or a baptized male, and
priest.
Actually, even if he's not a priest, he could still be elected the pope.
Really?
He would, after election, have to go through all of the ordinations from cleric through the minor orders, the major orders, and then bishop.
But then he'd still have to ask to be a priest.
Not initially.
Okay.
If he refused to become a priest, then he would lose the papacy because he has to be the bishop of Rome.
Probably not likely that.
Right.
Right,
not likely. And then we'll say membership in the church. In other words, he has to have the faith. And we don't need to give you the specific areas where to look this up in theology, because all theologians will say this. One more thing, we talked about this before. There's one more thing that would have to happen before he actually becomes the pope.
He has to be elected.
Okay. Election and acceptance. Okay, so if one of those is missing, no pope.
He has to have thick skin.
As a practical matter, he would have to, have a thick skin, because the higher you go in leadership, the more, although it's different for a pope, because Catholics are taught to respect the authority of the pope, whereas civil authority is open game. It's considered, we're all, people can take whatever pot shots or criticisms they want. And that's unfortunate, because we've gotten away from the idea that even civil authority comes from God. I would say most people don't understand that or don't accept that in our country. So the respect for authority is not there. And there should be a respect for an authority because of the office. Okay, so any other questions about this? I mean, it should be pretty evident. You have to have these things. Just by way of analogy, what are the requirements for becoming president of the United States? natural-born citizen, although initially nobody could be natural-born because of, you know, they just began the country. So, but they later on changed that. It has to be a natural-born citizen.
In the country.
Well, that would have to be in one of the states or one of the territories. Right? Yeah. For example, John McCain, when he was a candidate, he was born in Panama. But he was born on the U.S., at the hospital at the U.S. base, and that was an American possession or territory. So it was considered he's natural born. Unlike a certain other candidate that I still have doubts about, whether he... So anyway, so you have to be natural born. How old does somebody have to be?
35.
And I think that's basically it, isn't it? 30, just those two requirements?
Is there an upgrade?
Non-felon? Or whatever the Constitution says. So just whatever the Constitution says. So anyway, this is what the Constitution of the Catholic Church requires. And again, all theologians say this. So that's how somebody becomes the Pope. How does he stop being the Pope? And again, this is from last class. There's two involuntary ways and two voluntary ways. So it should, you see it right there on your study sheet. Death or perpetual insanity are the involuntary ways. Involuntary, he resigns, or he falls into heresy or apostasy. So one point I would like to say, and if there's any traditional Catholics that are listening to this class available for download or listening online, we have to understand that it can happen that somebody, that a pope loses the papacy, if he even had it to begin with. But unfortunately, many traditional Catholics think that a heretic can continue to be the pope. And that is a dire contradiction. That's like square circle. It can't happen. I know they're constantly trying to defend it, and they misapply. That, as a matter of fact, probably their most famous biblical defense is Saint Paul saying, "I resisted Peter to the faith." But that's a complete misapplying of that. Saint Paul was correcting Saint Peter's behavior, but not his teaching. So, and of course, that leads to the question, why at this point haven't the Society of St. Pius X come to the conclusion this man's not a pope? I think part of the problem is their loyalty to Archbishop Lefebvre, who never said the chair of Peter was vacant, at least not definitively. You know, so I think that they're struggling with that they would somehow... feel disloyal if they made that decision. So they continue to say he's the Pope, and it's just mind-boggling. So again, if a Pope dies, who determines, who makes the official declaration that he's dead? It's right there on the sheet. The Camerlengo. Yes, the Camerlengo. That is his official duty to certify that the Pope is dead. If he falls into perpetual insanity, and I don't know that this has ever even happened, but it could happen, he'd probably have to have the cardinals all get together, observe the Pope, get the best medical advice, and if the medical professionals say he's not going to ever come out of this, you know, for certain, then the cardinals would have to all say, he stopped being the Pope. Let's move on to the next election. Okay, now the two voluntary ways, resignation. Does anybody have to agree with the Pope when he resigns?
No.
No, because if he needed their consent, he would be saying, you're above me. By the way, if, let's say, we're talking about normal times. What if the Bishop of Spokane wanted to resign being bishop? Can he just resign and do it? What would have to happen?
He's been appointed by somebody.
Right.
To be the Bishop of Spokane. So he would have to consult with that person, whoever appointed him.
Right. Right. Well, for example, the first bishop of Spokane was appointed by Pope St. Pius X. His name, Bishop Augustine Schinner. And he didn't die as Bishop of Spokane, he resigned. But Pope St. Pius X was already dead. So what did he have to do? Yes, it was either Pope Benedict XV or Pope Pius XI. It's called submitting one's resignation, and only if the Pope accepts it can he truly resign. So that's the way resignations work. You can't just say, I resign, I'm done. Not in the church anyway. It has to be accepted by the higher authority. Does that make sense? No, because bishops of dioceses, they have only the Pope over them. Now, there may be a cardinal who's in charge of one of the papal offices, who's exercising papal authority on behalf of the Pope, who tells a bishop what to do, but it's not the cardinal personally, because the bishop is subject to the Holy See. Either by a direct command of the Pope, or the Pope is acting through one of his governmental departments. Okay, but the Pope doesn't have to have anybody to agree with him. Even if the whole world said, "Holy Father, don't resign," he can resign, because nobody is above the Pope. Nobody. Okay, and then heresy or apostasy, and they did talk about this at Vatican Council I. They said, what if a pope falls into heresy? They said, well, if he does, he stopped, or he's unpoped himself. I mean, it's not a good word to use, but he gave up the papacy by his heresy or by his apostasy, and all we can do as cardinals and bishops is to say, or the cardinals would do it if they're available. They would say he stopped of his own accord, so we're moving on to the next election. But here's the problem today. Who's going to do that? Do we have any cardinals that are willing to say he's no longer the Pope? How many of you think there are? Not a single one is willing to say he stopped being a Pope through his heresy. But of course, I don't think he was ever a pope to begin with, because he didn't have this. But yes.
I think it would only take one to say it. And then I think many others would fall in line.
Right. But here's another problem. Are these even real cardinals? Because they are all appointed by Vatican II popes.
True.
So it's... You know, but if they all together said it, I mean, I don't see that happening, but if they all said it, I think that would be a pretty powerful thing. You know, so and this is what prevents, you know, I was just talking to three men yesterday. Was it yesterday? No, on Sunday, I was taking Father Gerard's place in West Covina. Well, we have a tiny chapel. It's actually inside of a home, somebody's home, because they don't have a freestanding church. But anyway, after Mass, we got into a discussion. It was on this very topic. You know, how do we get a pope? And I said, well, the problem is the bishop. Well, first of all, the election would have to be so clear that it's not going to be a brand new controversy, because a controversial candidate or controversial election doesn't do the church any good. I mean, people are going to continue to fight and disagree. It has to be so obvious that, you know, that when it happens, it's not contested. I mean, we've seen what's happened in the recent elections. We read about all the contested elections because, you know, real possibility of fraud and deceit going on and recounts and ballots being burned and ballots being thrown out and new ballots are being discovered. I mean, it throws the whole election into doubt. You know, we've resolved some of these issues fairly well, but there's still some real evidence that fraud went on. So how do you even trust that particular election? So anyway, among the traditional bishops, well, the Society of St. Pius X are saying Francis is the Pope. So do you think they're going to participate in a papal election? No. And Bishop Sanborn, maybe Bishop Dolan, they are of the opinion that until somebody with the legal authority declares, you know, the Pope, I mean, he would basically want the Vatican II cardinals to say he's not the Pope. But how's that ever going to happen? So you have the traditional bishops are not in agreement on this. So how can we even? I mean, there's just nothing we can really do. We're going to talk about the Council of Constance, where at the end of the Great Western Schism, everything was in limbo. You didn't know who was a real cardinal or who was a real pope. So they basically asked everybody, would you please resign? And we'll just say, this is the best we can do, and let's elect a new pope. But they were all Catholics back then. They weren't heretics like there are today. Susan.
What duties or responsibilities does the Pope?
Well, the Pope has the duty of teaching, ruling, and sanctifying the Church with the highest possible power on earth. Actually, I think we'll go into some of that. So, okay, so I don't want to take too much time on this. This was just a refresher, a review from last class. So our Lord obviously, just I have to sum this up, our Lord obviously let this problem happen, where the modernists, the heretics, have taken over pretty much all the churches. They've taken over the whole structure, the chain of command, and we are in a really difficult situation because we don't have the normal chain of command.
Haven't there been prophecies throughout history?
Well, have there been prophecies? Right off the top of my head, I find it hard to... I think there are a couple. I think maybe St. Venerable Anna Catherine Emmerich may have had a vision along these lines, but this isn't anything definitive or guaranteed by the Church. We're really... In an unprecedented situation. Yes. Yes, you're right. I remember I listened to a talk of his. Somebody referred it to me, and he goes on to say, yes, it sounds very much like he's describing a Sede Vacante sort of mentality. Right, Father Sylvester Barry, the theologian, he wrote that there would be, I think he wrote it as, not as a prophecy, but as just a teaching. Now, theologians have talked about popes losing, the possibility of losing the papacy. I mean, they said it would obviously happen because you have to have this membership in the church. You lose that, you're gone from the church. So you're gone as the Pope. But as I said, with Bergoglio, it's not a matter of him losing the papacy. Repeat after me, he never had it to begin with. Repeat it after me. He never had it to begin with. Okay? So anyway, let's go into today's class. Number three, the church is a hierarchical, monarchical society. So it's not a rule by a group. It's very monarchical. The Pope is at the top. The bishops of dioceses are the next layer of authority. And that's the way Christ set up the church. Now, unfortunately, every Protestant church, or virtually every Protestant church, completely rejects the monarchy. Rejects the Pope as head of the church, rejects the bishops as head of their dioceses. And yet, let's take a look at the need for authority. Let's just use common sense. For any group of people, you have to have authority. Somebody's got to be the boss. What happens when there's no boss in a group? What happens to that group? Yeah, can it survive? Can any group of people survive without an authority?
No.
Someone's got to lead. So here are examples of authority: parents over their children. You know, that they have to give, the father and mother give directions to the children. They guide it, they make it the family work. They're there to keep the family, to fulfill its purpose. If the parents weren't there, it would burst apart. Children would leave. They would run away as soon as they're able to. And no child can say, well, I have that authority over you now. Not unless the parents specifically designated it. But, I mean, you know, in long term, you know, let's say the parents never come back. I mean, how's this family going to survive? It really can't. So you have parents over their children, civil rulers over their subjects, CEOs and boards of directors over their companies. Often, boards of directors can appoint and remove CEOs, right? Isn't that how it works? In the corporate world, okay. But there's still the idea there, somebody is in charge. Somebody's, you know, calling the shots. You have to do it. You can't survive as an organization. Chairman, presidents, if you have a choir, who's going to be in charge of that choir? The choir director. You know, although there is one small orchestra in the world called the Orpheus Orchestra, and there's no director. But the musicians are so highly talented and trained that they have agreed to work together, you know, just... But, you know, what happens is, you know, the stronger personalities still tend to take over because, you know, there's always going to be these conflicts, these disagreements. Well, who's going to resolve it? So as we can see, Jesus did not leave his church without authority, because if he did leave it without authority, how can his church ever survive as an organization? It would fall apart. So our Lord established the church as an organized group. He bestowed authority on the apostles and primarily on St. Peter. As the Father hath sent me, so also I send you. I mean, that is amazingly clear and strong words. Okay, now let's look at the threefold... This is where a black sweater really comes in handy. You would never know, would you? I don't see the eraser here. Actually, maybe the eraser is on the other side.
There. There it is.
Okay. We know our Lord is God, but he is also man. And as man, we'll say the God-man, our Lord is prophet, king, and priest. There is no greater prophet than our Lord, right? There's no greater king than our Lord. There's no greater priest than our Lord. So, what flows from these what's the duty of a prophet? It's not necessarily to tell the future, but we'll say to teach. What is the role of a king?
To rule.
To rule. What does a priest do?
Sanctify.
So, the threefold role of our Lord, and what he has done, he gave this to St. Peter and to the other apostles. St. Peter the most, right? But he gave to a lesser degree to the apostles and their successors. He says, I want you to teach on my behalf. I want you to rule on my behalf. I want you to sanctify on my behalf. When did Jesus go up into heaven? Everybody should know this. What day was it? Ascension Thursday, Jesus went up into heaven. Is his visible presence on earth?
No.
It's truly and really present in the Holy Eucharist, but not in a way where we see our Lord walking, talking, offering the Mass. By faith, we know he's doing that, really. So what our Lord has done is he's asked the clergy, according to their rank, to do the teaching, to do the ruling, to do the sanctifying. It's a monarchy, so sorry those that want a democracy in the church. It's not the way Christ set up the church. It's not even a republic. It's a monarchy. Okay, let's look here. Under letter B, our Lord shared his power as prophet by giving them authority to teach. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So just before our Lord ascends into heaven, he's again affirming to the apostles, go and do this prophetical, fulfill the prophetical role in my name. Teach people how to get to heaven. Number two, he shared his power as king by giving them the authority to rule legislatively, judicially, and coercively. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he's telling them to rule. By the way, this came in chapter 18, but remember two chapters before this, to one apostle, our Lord said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what's the difference? In chapter 16, our Lord says to St. Peter, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, loosed on earth. And then in chapter 18, he tells all of the apostles, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What's the difference between those two? Right, but between those two chapters, what did our Lord give to St. Peter that he did not give to the other apostles? The keys to the kingdom. And it's only to Peter that he said, you are the rock. He didn't say that to the other apostles. So yes, he gave them a lot of authority. He says, make laws in my name. And if you say to your subjects, do such and such, and they don't do it, I'll hold them accountable up in heaven for it. Okay, so the apostles got all the, you know, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, because that's what the popes do and the bishops do. The pope does it for the whole church. The bishop does it for his diocese. So why do we not eat meat on Friday? Jesus didn't command us, but who commanded us? The popes through the centuries have said, this is a law. And so if we eat meat on Friday without justification, without a, you know, emergency situation, Jesus is going to hold that as though we had violated his own law. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And if a bishop of a diocese dispenses his subjects in his diocese from the meat abstinence law on a Friday, are they sinning? No, because he has the authority to do that. He can say, I loose you from that obligation. Okay? So we're talking about real power here. By the way, legislatively, that means to make laws, judicially, rule on laws, and coercively make people do it. How does the church make people, what kind of penalties can the church use, a pope or bishop over his diocese?
Excommunication.
Excommunication, that's coercion. Yeah. That's an example of the church using her authority to judge heretics. By the way, interesting, this is an aside, but I was shocked to find out that about 20 years ago, the BBC came out with a documentary exonerating the Catholic Church from all of the horrible things that were said about the Inquisition. It was very much praising, or not, I shouldn't say praising, but it definitely said it was nowhere near as bad as it was made out to be. As a matter of fact, Protestants lied about it to make the Catholic Church look bad. So it was not at all what it was made out to be. As a matter of fact, one of the comments in that documentary was that the Inquisition prisons were better than the average civil prison. So some people, sometimes they committed a crime against the church just so they could go to the more comfortable prison than the royal prison. Anyway, so really beside the point, but I just thought about that. Okay, so Jesus gave to the apostles this power of ruling. Again, they were sharing in his kingship. So think about that. You know, a pope, a true pope, he is preaching as God's greatest prophet or teacher on earth. He is teaching with the authority over the whole church as a king. And he's also doing his role as sanctifying the church by acting as the Bishop of Rome, offering mass, ordaining bishops. So this is why the Pope has the tiara. It's the triple crown. Because it shows the world, it's a reminder to the Pope that he has this threefold thing to do over the whole church. Now, a bishop does it over his own diocese. He's the chief teacher. He's subject to the Pope. But under the Pope, he is the chief prophet, the chief king, and the chief priest of his diocese. Okay, number three at the very bottom of page one. Our Lord shared his power as priest by giving them the priesthood for the purpose of sanctifying the faithful. Do this in remembrance of me. When did our Lord say that? Or where did he say that? at the Last Supper, and he had just changed bread and wine into his body and blood. So when he said, do this, he must have made them priests at the Last Supper, because how else could they do it? You have to be made a priest to do that, to change bread and wine into his body and blood. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. When did our Lord say that? The first quote there was on Holy Thursday. This was 3 days later. No, three days later. Easter Sunday night, our Lord appears to them and he tells them to forgive sins. He tells them, go here ahead and hear confessions. So these are just two examples of our Lord sharing his priesthood as the sanctifying role with the Pope in the highest degree and the bishops. Actually, I have to make one qualification. The Pope as bishop, you know, a simple bishop of a small diocese has the same sanctifying power as the Pope, because once they reach the bishopric, that's the fullness of the priesthood. Okay, the Pope has a lot more authority this way. I guess he has a higher dignity because he's the high priest of the whole Catholic Church. But, you know, a bishop is a bishop. You know, he has the fullness of the priesthood, whether he's a bishop of the tiniest diocese in the world or he's the bishop of Rome. There's no substantial difference there. Okay, does that make sense? Yes. So I can answer that question. What's the difference what does archbishop and what does cardinal mean? An archbishop is a title of dignity. It's not he doesn't get more of the priesthood. And typically an archbishop is in charge of an archdiocese. For example, Seattle is an archdiocese. Spokane, which came later and was carved off of the Diocese of Seattle, is only a diocese. But both the Bishop of Spokane does not answer to the Archbishop of Seattle. He answers to Rome. And cardinal is the highest dignity that anyone can have. He doesn't necessarily even have to be a bishop, but he is assigned by the Pope to be one of the council of elders, so to speak. And cardinals have the specific function of electing a pope. That's their most important duty. And then in between elections, they have other duties assigned to them. But even so, a bishop does not answer to, strictly speaking, never does not answer to an archbishop. He does not even answer to a cardinal. He answers to the Pope. Okay? So kind of not a very complicated sort of thing. So, okay, so we're on page 2, and I won't have time to read this, but the apostles, when they, you read about in the Acts of the Apostles, St. Paul, for example, in his epistles to St. Timothy, I laid hands on you, I made you a bishop, make sure you live up to your duties as a bishop. So we see how, I'm kind of skipping ahead of myself here, but anyway, it's the idea was being passed on to others. The apostles knew they had this authority, they exercised it, and then they passed it on. But that takes me into the next point. So point number 4, these powers of teaching, ruling, and sanctifying were not meant to expire with the death of the apostles. And here again, we run into, unfortunately, this is unfortunately a common error or heresy in Protestant theology. They may even say, yes, St. Peter the Apostle got some special powers, but it died with them. Well, what happens to the church? What happens when you take authority away? The whole thing falls apart. So, and yet our Lord said, I will be with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. So that's just one way to prove that, and the historical record proves this, that, you know, when one pope died, another one was elected. When that pope died, another one was elected, and so on and so forth. Bishops consecrated other bishops. When a bishop died, another bishop who had been previously consecrated took his place. So you see this going on from the very beginning. Yes.
How can the Novus Ordo people use that very scripture as stating there will always be a perpetually seated pope?
Yes, I know. That,
and boy, do they hear that now?
Right. Right. They, you know, that's actually, I'd like to focus on that in our next class, perpetual successors in the primacy. What Vatican Council I said is that our Lord wants the office of the papacy to last until the end of time. So they're really misreading it. They're misunderstanding it, because the chair of Peter is vacant every time a pope dies, right? But it is less of a contradiction to say we haven't had a pope for a long time than to say a heretic, one who's supposed to have this power of teaching and ruling, is leading people to hell by his false teachings, by his heretical rulings, and saying a false mass. That is a much bigger problem than to say we haven't had a true pope for a long time.
Well, they don't seem to mind that the character of the person, the claimant, is abusive. They don't seem to mind that, just as long as they can call somebody a pope.
I know. But you see, the problem is they're totally misunderstanding the papacy. You know, the papacy of its very nature is the one thing that keeps everything on the rails. They don't have that. They would rather say, I will acknowledge a blaspheming heretic as the vicar of Christ on earth, than to say we haven't had a true pope for a long time. I mean, what's the bigger problem? To say the blaspheming heretic is acting in the name of our Lord, leading souls to hell. See, this is the problem with the recognize but resist the pope theory. They say he is leading souls to hell through his false teachings, his heretical rulings, and they are okay with that. Do you see how bad that is, what they're actually saying? And this is why these classes, I think, are so important, because we need to understand what our Lord had in mind. Okay, so let's move on here. We have about 12 minutes left. So under number 4, like as I said, the historical record shows that, you know, there were successors. There's always been successors to the Pope, to St. Peter, even though sometimes there was no Pope for years. That can happen. There were always bishops. Okay, and then, of course, the apostles had some special prerogatives which the normal bishop doesn't have. For example, an apostle, one of the original 12 apostles, could go basically anywhere in the world and consecrate other bishops, and he didn't need St. Peter's permission. But St. Peter allowed them to, well, he knew what Christ had commissioned all 12 of them to do. Of course, St. Matthias was the replacement for Judas, but he knew that, you know, that they were given some very special prerogatives by our Lord, so he didn't have to micromanage the apostles, if you want to call it that. You know, it was really free reign for them. But the normal bishop needs to have specific permission from the Pope to consecrate another bishop. He also needs the Pope's permission to establish a diocese. The apostles could do this without St. Peter's permission because of the very unique role they had. And they had some special gifts, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, let's go on to number 5. As can be seen, authority in the church is not like that of civil republics, democracies, or limited monarchies. In a limited monarchy, can a king be removed? legally.
Yes.
Yes, I think it's happened. As a matter of fact, I think in England, even now, technically, Parliament could abolish the monarchy in England. It's happened before. I don't think it'll ever happen, but you know, it's historically has happened.
I mean, if democracy or a democratic can abolish a kingdom, I mean, kingly power, there's no power in a kingship.
Well, yeah, it goes to show who has the real power. You know, in our constitution, how is a president removed from office? How does he lose his authority? If he gets impeached and well, I think he has to be convicted. Isn't that what has to happen? The House.
Congress has to say, okay, you're no longer a president.
Right.
Agree.
Yeah, so constitutionally, a president can be removed. But this is not the way the Catholic Church works. Let's view these important points. No one is above the Pope. Not even all the cardinals and bishops together can depose him or limit him. It's heresy to say that. And unfortunately, we've seen some traditional Catholics, as they see Bergoglio getting worse and worse, they say, let's remove him. What's the problem with that? There's no power on earth to remove if he's a true Pope. No power on earth. Again, there's only four ways. Go back to page one if you need to. There's only four ways a pope can lose his papacy or lose his authority. Two involuntary ways, two voluntary ways. But the bishops, the cardinals can never depose him. That is a heresy. People are saying that, though, some people who are ignorant of the true teaching on the papacy. Letter B, only the Pope has authority over cardinals and bishops. No one may interfere with the exercise of his power. You can't get in the way. You know, the Pope has that authority. Okay. C, whoever is elected Pope, I mean, isn't this one of the most obvious statements in the world? He has to be a man of extraordinary holiness, knowledge, and leadership. Have I stated the obvious? I think it is the most obvious thing. If somebody's going to be in this position of having, you know, the power of prophet, king, and priest over the whole church, no checks and balances other than God upon the Pope, he has to be extraordinary in every way. It hasn't always been the case, but you know, we know what obviously is needed for this office. Even bishops have to be at the unitive state. I don't have time to go into this, but I forget which father the church says deacons at least have to be in the purgative state. Priests have to be in the illuminative stage of the spiritual life, and bishops have to be in the unitive state. They have to be at the highest kind of holiness. That's their job. And when we can see the horrible scandals going on in the Vatican II Church, well, we say, well, they're obviously not that. Well, they've even lost true orders. So I don't expect things to get better. It can't get better because they're not doing it in the right way. They don't even have valid orders. Okay, letter D. It can happen very rarely that a true pope's behavior needs to be corrected or a sinful command of his to be disobeyed. And this should be done by the appropriate dignitary. For example, it was St. Paul who resisted St. Peter to the face. Nobody else dared to do that. And again, it wasn't St. Peter's teaching, it was his behavior. Okay, so last point for today, the office of the papacy, it remains until the end of time. It becomes vacant every time a pope dies until a legitimate successor is elected. Interesting, under letter B, Christ did not determine how a successor of St. Peter was to be obtained. The customary way, of course, was by election. Historically, the clergy of Rome did the electing because the Pope is the Bishop of Rome. So which clergy should elect the candidate? The Roman clergy. Since about 1100 AD, only the cardinals have the exclusive right of electing the Pope, but even they are part of the clergy of Rome because each one of them has a titular church in Rome. So, for example, again, this is normal times. The Archbishop of New York, let's say Cardinal Cardinal Farley. He was the Archbishop of New York. He was appointed as Archbishop of New York. And then I believe it was Pope St. Pius X who also gave him the dignity of cardinal. And when he obtained the dignity of cardinal, he was assigned a church to be in Rome, to be his parish in Rome. So you see, he's still running the Archdiocese of New York, but he also has his little parish there in Rome. Now, he can't live in both places, so he appoints a priest to run the parish for him in Rome. And he's supposed to visit it every so often, keep in touch, you know, how things are going with his titular church in Rome. So any cardinal, even though he might be Archbishop of Rome or Archbishop of Los Angeles or the Archbishop of Tokyo or the Archbishop of Sydney, or, you know, every one of them has his own little titular parish in Rome. So he's part of the clergy of Rome. Interesting how that works. The Great Western Schism from 1378 to 1417 was tremendously problematic because three men simultaneously claimed to be the Pope, and it cast into doubt which cardinals were validly appointed, and therefore every papal election, whether it was in Rome or Avignon or eventually even Pisa, which one is the true election? The whole thing was just, what do you call it? A bowl of spaghetti. Not a bowl of spaghetti. That's not a good analogy. What?
A sham? A can of worms?
Yeah, a can of worms. I mean, it was the most incredible problem. Because if you were a Catholic living, for example, in London, okay, here's this unbelievable problem going on. Is the Pope in Rome the real one? Is the Pope in Avignon the real one? Is the Pope in Pisa the real one? Which cardinals are real? You couldn't even know that. Well, because things, the church was split into factions, not on doctrine, but just, you know, factions insofar as trying to figure out who has the legal power to be the Pope. So this is the Wikipedia article. For our purposes, it's good enough to quote. Finally, a council was convened by the anti-pope in Pisa, John the 23rd, in 1414 and he convoked it at Constance to resolve the issue. So the Pope in Pisa says, let's have a council. But wait a minute, what about the other two popes? And of course, there can only be one true pope. Pope Gregory the 12th, if he was the true pope, also said, yes, let's have this council in Constance. The council secured the resignations of John the 23rd and Gregory the 12th, who, before he resigned, he excommunicated Benedict XIII over in Avignon. So before I resign, I excommunicate him. Because we need everybody to step down so we can resolve this tremendous problem. The count and Benedict XIII, who probably was not the Pope anyway, he refused to step down. So the council elected Pope Martin V in 1417, essentially ending the schism. Nonetheless, the Crown of Aragon did not recognize Pope Martin V and continued to recognize Benedict XIII And then there was the election of anti-Pope Benedict XIV, and then they also elected Clement VIII, but by 1429, Clement VIII resigned, and the whole controversy was over. But what a mess. Who was the valid elector? So this is what Bishop Pivruna says today about the situation in the church. You know, there's an analogy here. No, can't count on any of the Vatican II cardinals, if they're even valid priests or bishops. That's highly doubtful. They don't have the faith. So, if anything, I mean, not that he's planning a papal election, but theoretically, we're in basically the same position. We don't know who's a valid elector or not. So, if God, and of course there are some people that say we will never have a true pope again. I do not believe that. I mean, there might not ever be a true pope again, but I'm not saying there can never be a true pope again. It would take a great miracle. So back to the discussion I was having with the three men after Mass in California 2 days ago, one of them said, and he was quoting a talk Bishop Pivrunas gave, and he says, there's a real analogy here. I mean, it's like we have traditional bishops, but that's it. We don't have anybody who, you know, is definitely a cardinal or definitely the bishop of a diocese. We don't have that. But this problem got resolved. So with our prayers and our fervent living of the faith, God working whatever miracle he wants to, something can happen.
Not the traditional bishops.
Well, like I said, there's three camps of traditional bishops. The SSPX says Francis is the pope, so count them out. Yeah. And plus, their theology is not on target. There are severe problems with the theology. Bishop Dole and Bishop Sanborn especially, they would say, no, you have to have a legal declaration. We can't move forward. But who's going to do it? So, but let's trust in our Lord.
Yeah.
I'll finish with this story from an old priest I knew, Father James Wilson. One day, I was just a brand new priest, wet behind the ears, as the saying goes. And I was getting all worried about the church. How is this going to be resolved? And that's going to be resolved. I'll never forget him looking over his very thick eyeglasses. And he says, why are you worrying about it like it's your own church? It's Christ's church. And he will take care of his church. You do your priestly role, and our Lord will do his. So never forget those words of wisdom from Father Wilson. Thank you.